Would you join me in prayer as we go before the Lord, as we consider his words to us today? Father, we come before you today to thank you so much that we can be here to worship you before the throne of grace. Thank you for allowing us the gift of music that we can worship in such a way. Thank you, Spirit of God, for being here. And Lord, as we look into your words, would you just illuminate our hearts, allow us to understand as you would want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We enter Romans chapter 10, and this is an important passage as we continue the three probably most difficult passages in the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, because it deals with a subject that is difficult to understand, and also perhaps we're not really wanting to understand it. And there's a lot of controversy. Hope you have been studying with me as we have gone through chapter 9, and discovered the sovereignty of God in that way. Today, we want to look at the first four verses. And as we do so, I don't know if you are like me, but I want to tell you, in the last few years, there's one word that I think has been pretty much kind of kidnapped or taken somewhere, thrown out. I'm not sure we even know much of it at all, and that's the word truth. Truth. In fact, not to be political in any way whatsoever, there's a phrase that has been coined the last 2-3 years, and that phrase is fake news, right? Fake news. You all know what that is. It's talked about all the time, and you just don't really know what's out there whenever you hear it from the news. Our news industry is not telling us all there is to be told, sometimes really contradicting every facet of truth itself. Just recently, this past couple of weeks, some of you might have followed the news, is one of the biggest news stories, and that is somebody was making up a story about him being attacked and on and on. And the police department in Chicago is really angry about that because it was fake. It was not true. Truth is missing somewhere. And in fact, there's another phrase that has been taken over in the last few years as well. And it's interesting what it is. It's called my truth. So it doesn't matter what's out there objectively. Objective truth doesn't matter. It's whatever my truth is about. If I see something, if I see the sky and I think the sky is psychedelically red, that's my truth. How dare you tell me it's not? My truth. So where is truth? Doesn't matter at all. If truth doesn't matter, then why call even truth, right? But the scripture tells us many places that truth does matter. In fact, and John tells us that in many places, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it goes on, there's a passage that's used often, and it's distorted, and it's in John 8, where it says, the truth shall set you free. So without truth, somehow you're not going to be free. You're going to be in bondage to something. So what's that going on? Well, I tell you what, as we go through this passage in Romans 10, it describes a group of people that you would think would know truth, and yet they don't. Paul is speaking to the Romans, but particularly he's dealing with a group of people we call the Jews. He's talking about the Jewish people. Jewish people are people that are really into the Word of God, right? For all these centuries. In fact, today, if you would get to know any Jewish people and families, that you would know that Jewish children, as they grow, I mean, one of the things they do is they learn scriptures. It is the Old Testament, yes. They memorize the Torah. They memorize the books of the Bible. They memorize all these things. This is something they have no choice about. They can't say, well, Dad, Mom, I'm not interested in Jewish scriptures. Oh, they have no choice. Everything about it, when they get to a place where there's the bar mitzvah, when they come to age, well, they know all kinds of stuff already. So this is a group of people that is so pounding scriptures in their mind, they are people of the truth. They know what is truthful, at least according to the Almighty God. In fact, they are so much about that that they boast about it. They're so prideful on it. They're so proud of it. You know, we read in the Bible, we talked about people like rabbis. You know what rabbis are? Rabbis are teachers. Did you know that in the Jewish community, a rabbi is so elevated to a place where, literally, back in those days, when a rabbi would walk down the street, Everybody around him will stop and stand as if he's a prince or king. Because this rabbi knows scriptures. He is someone way above us. And you have to, by law, literally, and by tradition, stop and stand still as he walks by. That's how powerful, how important a rabbi was. Why? Because they have the kind of monopoly on truth. And so when you talk about truth, particularly in the scripture context, there should be no doubt that Jewish folks know biblical truth, right? But yet in this passage, as we go into it, look what it says. It says, "For I testify," verse 2, about that they have, the Jews, that they have a zeal for God. That we know about. Paul himself talked about his zeal. His zeal, his passion for being a Pharisee, his passion to follow after God in his understanding in the Jewish ways, his passion, his zeal to persecute those who were against them, right? But not in accordance with knowledge, it says here. So the message I entitled is Consequences of Ignorance When You Do Not Know. The first thing we want to look at is the refusal of divine knowledge. You say, wait a minute, that's not the Jewish people, right? That's not the Jewish people. They didn't refuse divine knowledge. They went after it with a passion. They went after it with zeal. They went after it. They made their family members go after it, right? No, that's not what it says here. Let me read that verse for you again. But not in accordance with knowledge. In the Greek, the word knowledge is gnosis. Gnosis. You say, that's knowledge, right? That you know things. You know the word of God. But that word, interesting, sometimes that's why you have to go into the original languages. That's why you have to do some studies on it and see what it is. That word is actually not knowledge by itself. The word here is not gnosis. It is epikinosis. Now, what does that mean when you put that, preface in front of that Greek word? It literally means deep knowledge. So here are the Jewish folks. They know everything about the Bible. They know all these traditional things. They know that God has chosen them. They know all the stuff, right? They have all the knowledge. If you ask them, where would you find the Ten Commandments? They'll tell you right away in Exodus 20. If you ask them all these things, they would know all that. They had knowledge, but they did not have deep knowledge. What does that mean? What is deep knowledge? You see, sometimes we as Christians, even as Southern Baptists, we have knowledge of the Bible. Some of you are really good at it. Maybe you've been going to Sunday school classes, going to church for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You have knowledge. You read the Bible through 5 times maybe, from page front to back. You have knowledge. But do you have deep knowledge? You say, what is deep knowledge? It is an understanding of the things of God deeper than just knowing about it in your mind. Give you an example of what deep knowledge is. Jesus encountered this situation. When he was walking the earth, when he was ministering, and there are all these leaders and rabbis and Pharisees following after him, they were questioning him, trying to trip him, but some of them were actually wanting to know some things. And you remember in Luke chapter 10, he talks about, someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, etc. And then the second is like unto self, love your neighbor as yourself. And so they want to ask him a little bit more. And they said, what is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, right? You remember the story? This is the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? So Jesus went into it. And now, you understand now, these people know the word of God. They know the Ten Commandments. They know all these things. They have knowledge. They should know who their neighbor is. They should know what love is. But Jesus told them a story. He told them a story to help them understand deep knowledge. Where knowledge is not just something you hear, you know in your mind. Where knowledge is a part of your life. So he gives a story about this man that was robbed and beaten along the road. And then a person came, and he was a priest. Why do you think Jesus chose that personality? This is a parable. This is a story. Why did he choose that? He chose that because this priest should have known what it is to follow after God. He should have known with deep knowledge what it means to love your neighbor. He didn't. He just walked around. He had lots of knowledge, but he walked around. And he didn't feel bad about it even. And the second guy came, and Jesus even added a little bit more. Not only was he a priest, he was a Levite. If you know anything about the Levite, the tribe of Levi, that is the religious group. That is the tribe that's supposed to know everything about everything religious, everything about God, everything about the Old Testament, everything. So he came by, he saw the guy, and he walked around him too. I don't think any of us would doubt that these two people that is in the parable, we would say, you know what? They didn't know anything about love. They didn't know anything about neighbor. They don't know anything about following after God. You would think that they would stop and help, right? And then the third guy came. And Jesus chose a guy that they thought was scoundrelous. I mean, who can think about that? Every single person that comes to your mind right now, if I ask you, who would you be scared of to walk in the middle of the night down in downtown Houston or in some ghetto areas of America, who would you be afraid of? Whatever personality came into your mind, this is what this man represented, a Samaritan. He's a half-breed. He doesn't qualify to be alive in their minds. They should not be a part of our country. He's a Samaritan. Of course, they're the ones that do all the crime. They do all that stuff. And yet this Samaritan is what Jesus used. And he walked there and he helped that man. And not only just asked how he was, he went and presented himself, gave of himself, ministered to him, and did things. And then Jesus told him, he's your neighbor. That's a man that exhibited love. That's deep knowledge, my friend. And that's a story about deep knowledge. Do we know the Bible? Do we know the scriptures like that? We come to church, we know all these things, whatever it is, but do we have deep knowledge? This is what epikenosis means. It means that the knowledge that God has given to you through his word, his revelation, has gone through and filtered through the Spirit of the living God to minister in your body, in your essence, that so that you become a different person. And Paul said to these people, you know what? You lack that. You have zeal, you have passion for the things that you know, but you don't know that. You don't know the things of God. And he was saying it to Jewish people. Can God say that to us as Southern Baptists? Can God say that to us as Christians coming to church every Sunday? Can God say, I think he can. Do we have deep knowledge? Or do we have ignorance that we refuse divine knowledge? We don't want that because that will make us be different kinds of people. That will make us live different kinds of lives. And we don't want to do that. And he goes on in verse 3, staying in the same point here. For not knowing about God's righteousness. For not knowing about God's righteousness. These are Jewish people. And he said to them, you don't know God and you don't know God's righteousness. What does that mean? If you do a word study in the Bible, you will find that there are almost 1,200 times the Bible speaks about God's holiness. Holy and holiness. Just Google those two words. Well, go into any site and you'll find that that's how many. When you talk about it 1,200 times, you're talking about something very important. And if you add the word righteousness, over 1,500 times the Bible speaks about these things. God is about God's holiness. He is a holy God. And Paul says, for not knowing about God's righteousness. You guys don't know God. The very God that you worship, the very God that you think is so important, and if you ever seen Jewish folks go about the business of religion, it's all about their God. It's all about everything about their religion and their God. And Paul says, you don't know who he is. He is a God of righteousness. Did you know that? Now, before we jump over the Jewish folks, do we know who God is? I know we want to talk about God's love and awesome. How can you deny God's love when he on the cross of Calvary, his son, Jesus Christ, died for? How can we deny that? And God's mercy and God's awesome caring in our lives. And that's what we believe in when we pray that God answers. Why? Because God cares about us. Even though there's 7+ billion people in this world, God hears our prayer. How could that possibly be if he didn't care about us? Of course, our God is a caring God. But nevertheless, we want to eliminate the fact that God is a holy God. God cannot be a righteous God if he has not holiness. God cannot be a just God if there is no holiness. There has to be a holiness of God in there. And Paul says, you don't know God. You are, the word here for not knowing is the same word as ignorance. You are ignorant of God's righteousness. I mean, those Jewish folks must be furious as they're hearing this, as being read to them. How dare you, Paul, tell us we don't know God's righteousness? We know everything about God's righteousness. By the way, we're the only people on earth that go about the business of sacrificing and paying penance and do all those things. You see, the Jewish folks, this is what they did. They didn't know about God. They refused divine knowledge. And instead, they had a replacement theology in their lives. This is what they do. They created a huge religion. So that they say, we understand righteousness. That if you did this, you have to do that to repent. You have to do this to pay your penance and on and on and on. If you know Jewish laws, you will know that. Even if you know a little bit about it, you know what they have to do. The kinds of stuff they have to do. I shared about how we traveled one time with a big group of Jewish folks on an airplane to Kyiv. And they were Hasidic Jews. And there was something big there in Odessa, Ukraine. And there were a lot of Jewish folks who were going back there. And I still remember, it was strange, okay? I don't know what a Jewish ways, but they were doing all kinds of stuff. They had these briefcases. I thought they were laptop cases. They were not. They were holding a whole bunch of stuff. And you know what? This is what they do. They wrapped these belts around their arm. They put things on their head. And they went about it the whole trip from New York to Kyiv. They were doing these things. To a point where when we were landing, there were at least a dozen guys still doing those things, kind of praying, you know, on that they were standing up, and the stewardess couldn't get them down. They couldn't sit down. They would not. I've never seen that in my whole life, that there's a plane full of passengers who are standing up as the plane is landing. They absolutely refused because they weren't finished. They weren't finished. They were that zealous, that believing of that stuff. This is what they did. They created a replacement theology. And that theology got them through. And they thought because if they follow that theology, that the righteousness of God will be upon them. You see, the problem is they didn't know God. They did not know God's righteousness. They didn't know that there's nothing in this world, in this universe, that we can do to bring that righteousness into our lives. There's nothing. It is by faith and faith alone. They couldn't handle that. They couldn't handle faith. They had to believe in doing something. And that's what they did. In fact, all religions in this world have this problem. They all have a problem with faith because every religion in this world that's not of the faith that Jesus Christ have told us about, the Christian faith that we know of. They always do this. It is always about work. It is what I have to do. And sometimes some of the kind of pseudo-Christian groups that we are all mixed up with, 73% of America are part of it. A lot of them are doing the same thing. I have to do something. This is what I have to do. If I go to the confession booth, if I go and present some gifts at the altar, that is going to get me better, so that I can actually have God's righteousness. And they're wrong, and we're wrong if we think that. But you know, in our theological understanding too, oftentimes we too have a replacement theology for God. See, we're ignorant of God. We're ignorant about God's righteousness. We're not really knowledgeable of God, not deep knowledge. And then we replace it with a kind of replacement theology. It can be all kinds of things. There is a phrase for replacement theology that's specifically for one theology. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about how we replace him. And so, for instance, we want to live a certain lifestyle today. And so we might not be interested in part of the scriptures. We talk about how we don't want to follow the Old Testament anymore. Or we talk about how we don't want to follow what Paul says anymore because he's saying things that's inappropriate for this world now. So we replace him. We just replace it. As if we can do that. As if we can say, God, sorry, we're not interested in the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments. The first four are good enough. We just replace it. And we do those kind of things, and we are acting just like the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. We're acting like them. We're saying, this is what we want. And so we're acting in ignorance, as if that's going to do it. You know, today there are a lot of churches, unfortunately, who are rethinking the Orthodox theology. I hope that CBC, we would never do that. If we did that, I would certainly not be here. I would not stay for that. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. We need to be faithful to what God is speaking to us about. We can't eliminate certain things. We can't throw certain things away. We can't embrace things just because they're good or so sound, it seems. And there are things that are going on that in our Sunday school class, we've been talking about it. That's, I tell you, the hair on my back is just standing up when I hear those kind of things. Churches, seemingly good churches, are doing things I've never heard of before. I heard of one thing, I will just share that with you, that's seemingly popular today with a lot of evangelical churches, is something called grave soaking. Could you imagine that? You say, what in the world is that? Well, it's a theological understanding that you need to go to somebody who has been a great Christian, find his grave and lay on it so that the spirit of that person will come into you. What? I became a Christian in 1970. Usually those cults do those things, right? It's seeping into mainline Christian churches. Are you kidding me? Where exactly did we find that again? Oh, it's just very popular. Young people love to do that. Go to the grave. You know, young people used to go to the graveyard and run around and scare each other to death. That's what we used to do. But now we're going to go soak on the grave. That's just one of many, many things that's happening. So we're replacing our theological understanding of the Word of God, becoming ignorant to it, and say, why listen to the Word of God? We just make it up. And that's what we're doing. Lots and lots of churches are doing that. So we're going with a replacement theology. The problem with these things is, what's the big deal? They grow out of it. The young people grow out of these things. What's the big deal? The big deal is this. It goes back to the first verse, where Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire, Christians, my heart and my passion and my prayer to God is for them. Who are them? The Jewish folks. His family, his society, his heritage. For them, it's for their salvation. I want to win them to Jesus Christ. What happens is when we get into ignorance, when we get to a place where we depend upon just knowledge in our heads about the Bible, but it's not deep knowledge, it doesn't go into the depths of our spirit and our soul, when we do that, and when we replace the theology because we don't like God's righteousness, we want to create our own righteousness, we want to tell people, that's okay, sin is not an issue. When we do that, what happens is they won't be saved. See, God came, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came. For what reason? For what reason? Not for all these crazy theological sidetracking things. He came for one reason. The problem we have, he came for one and only one reason. To deal with the issue of sin in our lives. You see, it is not about any of the other things. It is not about whether we do this and that and that and that. It is about sin. We had a problem. Our one problem is sin. We're sinners. And because of that, we have no eternal life. Jesus came for one reason. To rescue us from our sins. To save us from our sins. To give us a possibility to be saved and spend eternity in heaven with him. That's why he came. And when we don't address the issue of sin, say, sin is not a problem. And when we begin addressing all kinds of other issues and ignorance comes upon the churches and we're focused on all these other things instead of focusing on the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul is stating here, what happens? People don't get saved. So churches that are preaching other gospels today all over the place. I won't name them. I certainly will not do that. But you need to be wise enough to say, are they focused on the Word of God? Are they faithful to the Word of God? Are they faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because you see, the passion that Paul had, and we should as well, is that we need to pray and desire that they are saved. The last verse here, and I'll deal with that a little bit more the next time. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, all the time, every single time. This is about Jesus Christ. It is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about my family. It's not about my culture. It's not about what's going on out there. It's always about Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save the lost. It is all about him. And you know what you got to do? Oh, you got to believe in faith to have his righteousness in your life. You must believe in Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's what your friends have to do. And that's what your family have to do. I want to tell you, today I'm so excited because we usually have baptism at certain times of the year so that we can gather together. But a brother in the Lord, he gave his life to the Lord and he's going back to China. So we're going to baptize him. And in a moment we'll do that. And every time we baptize somebody, I know what happened. I know that somebody gave his life to Jesus Christ. I know that somebody says, I believe in you, God. I need your righteousness in my life. I'm so excited about that because we know what happens. The Bible tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice. If the angels are rejoicing, man alive, we are rejoicing. I've been a part of many, many baptisms in my lifetime, and each and every one is precious and special. I remember when I was baptized, how great it was to know that God loves me, Jesus saved me, and I have his righteousness. And no matter what I don't do, what I do, it doesn't matter. It's not the issue. It's what God has done for me. So I hope that you guys will remember that. Don't get off the tangent. Don't become ignorant. Know God's word. Know God's heart. Know it. Epignosis. Deeply know it so that you will be an instrument of God in ministering to others. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Father, I pray that our church will not be a church of ignorance, that we will not be ignorant of your word. Lord, help us never to be people that just have knowledge, but with deep knowledge. How your word and your truths and your everything that you've given to us have become not just things in our brain, but the Spirit of the living God would transform that and make it into our life. Oh, Father, we pray that we will be people that love you and love your righteousness. Lord, that we would not be sidetracked into other things, that we would know that the problem is sin. And you have the only answer for that. Thank you for that, Lord. Oh, God, maybe in this room there are people that don't know this, have not experienced it. Lord, today, would you minister? That today they will give their lives to you. They will confess to you that they're sinners needing you to save them and asking you to do so. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you because it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, I pray for that to happen here. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.